The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, today, John's gospel comes to a close, but not really how you might expect. In his final paragraph, John is correcting some confusion that was spreading in the early church. Apparently, people were saying that Jesus would return before John dies. Well, as John writes this gospel, he's aging. That's a problem. Plus, John knew that Jesus never said that. So he needs to clarify what Jesus actually said before he himself dies. Otherwise, if John dies and Jesus hasn't come back, people could be extremely confused. So here at the end of his gospel, John includes one last conversation with Jesus that's meant to correct this error. But as John does that, it's not only helpful for the original audience, it's helpful for us too. Have you ever wondered how you can be sure that you're understanding the Bible right? We can't all be right all the time. So how do we know if we're understanding the Bible well? This text helps us to think through that question. Now, if you've never done a lot of personal Bible reading on your own, I recommend starting with a simple process, which is this: observe, interpret, apply. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say this before. You can read the Bible, you can understand it well by working through these three steps. All right, here's the first blank in your worship guide. Observe, the first step in reading the Bible well is this. You want to ask the question of what does the text say? So you're literally asking, what's the author trying to say? What's he trying to communicate to his original audience? And when you take this step, here's your next set of blanks, you want to slow down. Slow down by reading the text multiple times, possibly writing it in your own words, or rewriting it in outline form. During this observe step, you just want to slow down, maybe read the text multiple times. It's what I tend to do. You can write it in your own words, or you can rewrite it in sort of an outline form. The key during the observation text is to slow down. Pay attention to the words. What's being said? What does it say? But then you move on to the next step, which is interpretation, and here's your next blank. In interpretation, you're asking the question, what does the text mean? So yes, the author is communicating something to the original audience. You have to understand that, but then you go beyond it. You have to interpret it. And when you're interpreting Scripture, you're trying to do this. Here's your next blank. You're trying to determine what timeless truths can be drawn out of the text. So biblical texts always had a meaning for the original audience, but there are broader truths that can be brought out of the text that are useful to people in all eras and in all contexts. Today's text is a great example of that. John very clearly was correcting an error that was spreading in the early church. None of us are going to make that same error because John is not alive. But in so doing, He teaches a broader lesson about how to interpret and understand Scripture well. So in interpretation, you're trying to get that big picture, the broader, timeless theological truths that are in the text. But you don't want to stop there either. You have to move on to the third step, which is application. And here's your next blank. When you're applying this text, you're trying to answer the question, what does the text mean for me? Now, I'm not suggesting that every person should come up with their own personal meaning of the text. Instead, we're asking, here's your next blank, how does God want me to respond to this text with faith and obedience? So here's what they were saying to the original audience. Here's what that means more broadly. Now, how does God want me to believe something or to do something? The devil loves it when Christians read the Bible and understand it and then do nothing about it. We have to go beyond reading and understanding the Bible to actually living life in response to the Bible. So this three-step process for reading the Bible well is something that you can do. It's not rocket science, but it does take some practice. It does take some training. And if you need to grow in this area, you say, I've never done that before. I don't know how to make sense of the Bible. This sermon is only going to be dipping the toe in the water. I can't lead you through the whole thing in, 75 minutes or however long the sermon is going to be. It's a joke. Go to John Crane's Sunday School class. John Crane's Sunday School class is teaching you week after week after week how to do this. Very specifically, same kind of process. Also, your kids, they can learn this in Sunday school too. The kids every week are reading Scripture. They're learning how to live in response to it. So Sunday school is a great way to really learn and get experience in this process of reading the Bible well. Today's sermon and today's text help us primarily with the second step of the process, interpretation, when we ask the question, what does it mean? What are the biblical, the timeless biblical truths in this text? If you don't understand the timeless truth in the text, your application, the way you respond to it, could be way off target. So how can we interpret and understand the Bible well? First of all, to interpret the Bible well, you have to read it with humility. Here's your next blank. Interpret Scripture humbly by remembering that we all make mistakes. How many times in your life has your view on something in the Bible changed? At one time, you believed the Bible meant one thing, but then your view changed. You realize you might have been wrong. You know how many times that's happened to me? More than I can count. That's happened to me since I've been the pastor of this church, and I'm confident it'll happen again. We all make mistakes. And in this text, we find Christians less than 50 years after the resurrection making mistakes, misunderstanding Jesus' teachings. So look at verses 20 through 23 again. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So this incorrect teaching was spreading around the early church that Jesus would come back before John died. Therefore, John's never going to die. John clarifies, that's not what he said. You guys got it wrong. This might make you nervous this afternoon as you ponder the sermon. I know that's what you do. You go home and you just sit there and think. If Christians less than 50 years after the resurrection were getting it wrong, how in the world are we going to get it right? We're 2,000 years separated from these events, and that's a long time for mistake to get compounded on top of other mistakes. Well, let's notice what the Christians were confused about. They believed that Jesus was coming back. They were just confused about when and what would happen before. Does that sound familiar? We still have debates about that, when and how it's going to happen, but they were convinced that he was coming back. Here's your next blank. Our humility, as we interpret Scripture, our humility should be balanced with confidence that Scripture speaks clearly on what matters the most. So Scripture is super clear that Jesus is coming back. It's very clear that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of sinners who died and was raised for our salvation. These most essential ideas are very clear in Scripture. But when things seem less clear, it typically concerns non-salvific issues. Areas where Christians can agree to disagree because they are of secondary or even tertiary importance. So when a skeptic says to me, "How can you really know what the Bible means when Christians disagree so much?" By and large, Christians agree on the most important things, like the divinity of Christ, the Trinity, statements like the Apostles' Creed. So that skeptical argument is pretty weak. We approach Scripture with humility, knowing that as individuals we make mistakes, but our confidence isn't gutted. Scripture is very clear on the things that matter most. Martin Luther encouraged us to look for the plain meaning, the plain sense of the text. A lot of this stuff is just very straightforward as we read. God inspired the Bible so that we could read it, understand it, and live in response to it. Therefore, we read it humbly, knowing that we can make mistakes. But secondly, we don't just read with humility, we also read it with care. So reading the Bible, while it is a very personal activity, a lot of us think of it as a devotional activity, it is also an academic discipline. You have to read Scripture carefully. And here's what that means. Here's your next blank. It means pay attention. Don't skip words. Read it in context and think about what the author was really trying to communicate. You got to pay attention to all of it. Don't skip words. Read it in context and think about what the author was really trying to communicate. In higher education, this is called grammatical historical interpretation. We pay attention to the words. We pay attention to the syntax. My family and the Talley family heard me fussing this week about the tense of a participle in 1 Peter that I'm preaching on in a few weeks. I get way in the weeds on the language because it matters what is said and how it is said. You have to pay attention to everything said, including the things not said, the cultural context around it. John does this in our text. Look at verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? John says, that's not what Jesus said. Pay attention to the words that came out of his mouth. He didn't say that I would live until he returned. He told Peter, if John lives until I return, that's not your business. I've given you a call, Peter. Pay attention to your call. John has a separate call. Mind your business. So when you read the Bible, you have to pay attention to what is actually said. Pay attention to everything it says and be asking the question, what is the author trying to communicate here? Here's why. It's your next point. When God directed the apostles to write, he had a specific message in mind for them to communicate. Which means that when we come to Scripture, it is not this amorphous thing that we're trying to discern meaning out of. It has a point. God had a point when he inspired them, and so when the authors wrote it, they did so knowing this is what I'm trying to communicate from God to his people, which means you can get it wrong. Every text means something intentional. Peter actually says this in a letter that he wrote. This is going to be up here, which would be much easier. So if you want to turn there, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is important to look at. Second Peter 1, I'll read verses 19 through 21. This is a really important text for understanding how Scripture came to be. Second Peter 1, verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter in this text is explaining how the inspiration of Scripture occurred. It's not that God told the apostles a bunch of ideas, and then they took those ideas and reinterpreted them and explained them however they wanted. No, God told them what to write. The Holy Spirit oversaw the process. So when we read Scripture, we hear it in the voice and tone and style of the human author, but the authorial intent behind it is from God. He is the ultimate author, and he wrote it to be understood. So we read it carefully, knowing that God has a specific message he's trying to communicate in each text. We read it with care, even as we read it humbly. But finally, and perhaps most surprisingly, here's your next blank. To interpret the Bible well, read it with the church. So if we all make mistakes, how do we double-check our conclusions? How do you know that you haven't gone astray in your interpretation of Scripture? Well, conveniently, you're not alone in this process. In the early church, they were misinterpreting what Jesus said, so John corrected them. Who corrects us? The church. Here's your next blank. We double-check our interpretations by comparing first with other Scriptures. So if you read one Scripture and you're confused, it doesn't feel clear to you, we interpret Scripture with other Scripture. So you look at other Scripture and say, what did they say to this same thing? So we always aim to interpret Scripture in light of other Scriptures. But there's something else in our text that really is kind of surprising. Look with me, verse 24. John says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. And who has written these things? So John says, I'm the guy. I was there. I heard what Jesus said. So forget this false teaching that's going around. Listen to me. But then the verse goes on, and the subject changes. It says, and we know that his testimony is true. Who's this we? Who's this plural subject that suddenly pops into the conversation here? There's a lot of debate about that. I believe it's the elders in John's church. These are men who've walked alongside him as he is aging. They've seen his ministry. They've heard his preaching. And they're saying, you can trust this guy. You can trust his character. We have seen him serve. And so even in this early clarification about what Jesus taught, you have John speaking authoritatively as an apostle, but then you have the church coming alongside and saying, we know that his testimony is true. So we have to rely on the church, on other Spirit-filled Christians to help us understand Scripture well. So how do we do that? Who are these Christians who are to be speaking into how we interpret Scripture so that we don't dump off into some kind of wild belief? Well, here's one. It's your next blank. We can double-check our interpretations by comparing with historically affirmed interpretations of Scripture in creeds, confessions, and catechisms. Reading the Bible humbly means recognizing I'm not the first guy to read the Bible. And also saying I can't pretend to be this objective person who is not influenced by different messages, right? In the meantime, there are 2,000 years of Christians who have been reading the Scriptures. And when it comes to essential doctrines, the most important things, there have been creeds and confessions and catechisms written that explain the Scriptures well. So here's how that works out in practice. If I'm trying to interpret a Scripture, and suddenly I realize I am in disagreement with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, who's probably wrong? Probably me. Right? When you got to choose between me and you guys know me and 2,000 years of Orthodox Christians, you probably should side with 2,000 years of Orthodox Christians. So what do? I go back to Scripture and I wrestle more. This is why Presbyterian elders and deacons subscribe to the Westminster Confession and Catechisms. We believe that the Westminster Standards explain the essential doctrines of Scripture well. So when we need to double-check ourselves, we can go there. But guess what? One of my best friends is a Methodist pastor, and he and I will sometimes argue with one another. My entire family that I grew up in is Baptist, and I promise you, we argue all the time about this stuff. We need other Christians and their confessions as well to sharpen ours. We can't pretend that Presbyterians have got everything nailed. We think we're right, but the guys across the street think they're right too. We love each other. We listen to each other. We sharpen each other. When you look at the local church, every one of you has a part. This is a sermon for 2 weeks out. Sorry, I'm ruining it. Each of you has a part to play. Paul talks about it like a body, right? Some of us is an ear, some of us is a nose, some of us is a foot, right? We all have a part to play. If we were all ears, well, where would the sense of smelling be, says in Corinthians. The body of Christ locally works the same way. First Baptist, us, Restoration Community Church, these churches each fulfill a different part in the body of Christ in St. Tammany, and as we live and love each other and as we learn from each other's confessions and catechisms and disagree with them, it helps all of us to stay in our lane and not dump off into some kind of false teaching. We recognize that confessions and catechisms and creeds are human works. They're not inspired by God, but they are a good faith attempt to explain Scripture. So we use them as a double check and a guard against poor interpretation. With the Westminster Confession, which was written in the 1600s, I have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in 400 years of Presbyterians before I trust my own intuitions. But even then, our denomination allows elders to take exceptions to secondary issues in the Westminster Standards as well, recognizing that it is a human work. So also with ecumenical creeds and councils, I have even more years to trust over my insights that I had one day in Covington, Louisiana. So these statements of Christian orthodoxy are available to you as you read the Scripture to help you double-check yourself. But there's a final way to double-check ourselves by checking in with, here's your next blank, with Christians we trust. I've already started to sneak into that point already, but especially those placed in authority over us. So ask the question, what Christians has God put in a place of spiritual authority over you? Who are the men and women that will answer to God for your spiritual health, for your spiritual growth? Well, if you're a member of this church, it's me and your elders. We will one day answer to God for your growth in your faith and in your pursuit of Christ. And we have committed ourselves to help you understand Scripture and to live according with it. So if you are stymied and stuck, if you feel like you're not understanding Scripture well, please come talk to us. That's literally the call we have. We want you to understand Scripture and to live in response to it. But me and the elders, we're not the only ones you can talk to. Students, all kids and teenagers and youth, and even some of you college folks live at home, guess what? You've got a mom and dad who are going to answer to God for your growth in Christ. So if you're confused about the Bible, you're confused about God, talk to your parents. You can talk to me, you can talk to others, you can talk to your parents as well. God gave you them to help you understand God and understand life and understand the Scriptures. Now, beyond that, I imagine that you do have other Christians that you respect and you admire who are worth listening to as well. It may be another friend here in the church or here in our community. It may be a mentor that you have or have had. Maybe it's a trusted pastor or theologian. You know, as I've been preaching John since 2022, we're finally wrapping it up. As I've been reading this, I've been reading commentaries by D.A. Carson and Craig Keener and Leon Morris. I've looked at the Westminster Confession. I've looked at the Heidelberg Catechism. These brothers have helped keep me in check too. They have challenged me as I have interpreted the Scripture. So we read Scripture with humility, we read it with care, but we also read it with the church. We were never intended to read Scripture in a vacuum. We do it with others, and we see that even in our text. Well, here's one final principle to keep in mind. It's your next blank. Since Scripture was not generated by the thoughts of one man, we've already seen that in 2 Peter 1, we shouldn't expect individuals to have radically new insights into Scripture. So, if I ever roll up in here one Sunday morning and I'm preaching a scripture, and I'm coming up with this amazing new interpretation, this amazing new insight that has never occurred to somebody else, you should immediately be suspicious. You know, when I hear preachers say, now nobody's ever said this about this verse, I'm like, well, you're about to probably say something wrong, right? God wrote scripture so we'd understand it. And for 2,000 years, spirit-filled Christians have interpreted scripture fairly consistently. And if they have, they're probably right. Now, have we disagreed on stuff since the second century? Yes. We've disagreed on baptism since the second century. There's been debating that ever since back then. Okay, so already we know that's something we can agree to disagree on, even in our congregation, right? So, the medieval Catholic Church, here's another thing. Like, we understand Christians can get confused. We understand that error can get enshrined in dogma and can last for a long time. The medieval Catholic Church is a very good example of that. That's why the Protestant Reformation happened. We were calling them back to the Scriptures. But as a general rule, if you find yourself in disagreement with long-held orthodoxy or you hear somebody else doing that, and they're not able to argue their point from Scripture humbly and clearly, be very suspicious. That's not usually how it happens. When you hear new teachings, kind of radical teachings, it's rarely done in a spirit of humility. It's rarely done in a spirit of like, I've had these other people speaking into this and correcting me. No, false teachers tend to be bombastic, dogmatic, and excited to be right. They are eager to not subject themselves to scrutiny or correction. They're not humble. So beware these people. But also beware of that spirit in yourself. Checking ourselves against 2,000 years of biblical interpretation is actually not that tough. You could just Google most of this stuff. You could find out pretty quickly. And doing that double check will keep us from traipsing unintentionally into poor interpretation of Scripture. You can understand Scripture. You can get it right. But you're not going to do that successfully on your own in a vacuum. To read the Bible well, to understand it well, start with humility. Know that you can make mistakes. Hold on to the essentials confidently, but hold other things more loosely. Don't be afraid to challenge your own assumptions or to be challenged on your assumptions. Read the Bible with humility, but also read it with care. Pay attention to grammar, to history, to context. Look at everything Scripture says. Don't miss the details, but also don't forget the big picture. To interpret it well, we read it with humility and care. But finally, don't forget to read it with the church. We have to stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. And we also read as people who are under authority. So pay attention to historical interpretations, especially the creeds, confessions, and catechisms. Pay attention to the Christians that you've learned to trust that God has put in your life, including especially those over you in authority. We read it with humility, with care, and with the church. So as we close John's Gospel today, which we started back in January 2022, let's not forget the big picture of John's Gospel. God inspired this Gospel, and he had a major goal for the whole book. Turn with me there, John chapter 20, and that's where we'll wrap up today. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John wrote, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is why John wrote what he did. Even this last paragraph. If John had died before the return of Christ and this error had not been cleared up, people's faith that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God, their faith would have been shaken. It would have been threatened. And everything John wrote was toward this end. And truly, if everything Jesus had done and said had been written, there wouldn't be enough space in the world for all the books that it would fill up. This gospel gives us what we need to believe so that we might have life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave us this wonderful, beautiful gospel. It's been such a joy to preach on it throughout these 3 years, or 4 years rather, I guess. Thank you, Lord, how John's experience of Jesus, the unique perspective that he had on Jesus's life, records so many amazing stories that aren't in the other Gospels. We think of The story of Nicodemus that we see in three parts. We think of the story of the Samaritan woman. We think of even this last chapter with Peter's repentance and restoration and call to ministry, and even this last paragraph where he's correcting this error in the early church. It's a beautiful gospel that's been such a joy, and we thank you for it. Father, as we want to be a people committed to Scripture, who live in response to it, help us to understand Scripture well by reading it humbly, carefully, and with the church. Lord, as Americans, we love the idea of being independent and having our own ideas. I ask, Lord, that you would humble that in us and that we would recognize you are Lord, even of our mind and even of our interpretation of Scripture, and that we would be willing to be challenged by your Scriptures, that we would always be seeking to conform ourselves to your Word, that we might live in the way you've called us to live. We thank you that Scripture can be understood, that it's not a magical text, that it's not an indecipherable riddle, but rather it's right there, you speaking to us for our transformation and equipping. And so, Lord, make us a people of the Word and lead us in your way. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.